Well, thank you all for coming. I know it's a challenge always to come on a Saturday morning. Busy schedules for everybody. I'm just thankful that we're not under a lockdown or a curfew right now. Beginning of the week, we had a Monday night service, and we weren't so sure we could even have it with all the lockdowns and the curfews and everything that had happened here in the cities. So I had to call the city council, this courthouse, police department, get everything to be all right. So I'm glad we're through that for now. But our city needs prayer. Our state needs prayer. Amen. But if anything, all it does is affirm to me that we are living in the last of the last of the last days. Wow. And so it's really an honor to have Brother Joseph Morris with us. We were introduced to his ministry about a year ago through Kevin and Susan Fletcher when we were spending time with them and talking with them about some things. And we watched one of his little 8 to 10 minute EDU weekly videos, and both Mary and I were hooked. So my wife will tell you, if she hasn't already, that first thing she does Wednesday morning is she goes and looks up his EDU thing, and if it's not in her inbox, she goes to YouTube and she finds it on the website. So she tracks him down either way. She never tracks me down that much that quick. I don't understand. But anyways, so we've been very blessed to, we contacted his ministry and said, we got to get him up here to Minnesota and expose him to our congregation and to you. And I contacted Tulsa. I said, is it all right to have this kind of crazy end times preacher in? And they, oh yeah, go for it. So we're all right. We're all right. I just trust that he will have an impact and an impartation to you this morning as well. So I'm going to give him as much time as he wants, and then if he wants to do a little Q&A, I know the only thing he won't answer is that he does know who the Antichrist is, but he won't tell us. So don't ask that question. Don't ask that question. All right? What I do want to say, though, you know, we don't receive offerings for speakers at RMEI meetings. What I do want to do, though, as I have done before for other ministries when we've brought them in like this, he does have a partner list out there on his table. I encourage you to get some of his CDs. Definitely buy the T-shirts about Jesus is coming. Look busy. Jerry's showing it off for us over here. Yeah, so we encourage you to do that. But just give him as much time as we want. Brother Joseph, come and bless us, please.
Praise the Lord. Thank you guys for coming. I know your lives are so busy and you're here on a Saturday morning. Wonderful. And everyone has such a great story. I get to talk to a few of you, and we all have the same things in common. We love Jesus and want to do His will, want to do His bidding. And what a wonderful time to be obeying God just before the coming of the Lord. I mean, we'll look back on this and go, you know, the early church, they didn't look at each other and go, wow, we're the early church, but they were accomplishing what they were destined to accomplish, and yet we're doing the same thing. So amazing. I know your stories of all of you that have probably moved halfway across the country, back to Tulsa, back across the country, back here, back there, and yet you're still obeying God, and you're not freaking out. So you're normal. Praise the Lord. And that's what I love about these pastors. We got to go to lunch yesterday, and I just love how normal they are. Praise the Lord. I mean, yeah, so it's exciting. Wonderful times. I mean, very scary for the world, but wonderful for the church. Think of closing off the church age. I said it last night. It's wonderful that the Holy Spirit's already said what you look like. Daniel prophesied, said you'd know your God, you'd be strong, and you would do exploits. So it's good to have heaven already speak about what your destiny is. You're strong and you're doing something. Hallelujah. And I come in this morning, and last night we got into end times. There's so much happening that point to His return. So I have like 50 things I want to get into, but I want to kind of blend a couple things this morning to obey God. Just because it is pretty amazing. I always thought, I got in this in 1970. My mom got filled with the Holy Ghost, and we went and heard Brother Hagin in Shreveport, Louisiana in 1970. And actually, I didn't know it, but it was the headquarters of the Voice of Healing. when we walked in the building, I preached there this last year, and they still have the same pictures up. You walk in the building, there's A.A. Allen, there's William Branham, there's Jack Coe, and you're like, I didn't grasp that when I was a kid, that you know, going to Rhema. I went to Rhema in 1980, and Brother Hagin would always talk about Voice of Healings, and I'm like, their book, their publication, listen to what they call themselves, a publication of end time / sign gift ministries. And man, they were all pretty radical for the day. I mean, you think of Raymond T. Ritchie in Tulsa. They had to bring flatbed trucks to haul away the wheelchairs. And he wasn't even that famous of an evangelist. But man, God was doing some great things. And we're all a part of the thread of that. Our taproot is word and spirit and stability of the word, but daringness with the Holy Ghost. And you look at Brother Hagin's life. And man, we're privileged to get to go to that. I, as a kid, my mom was kind of a psycho word lady. You know, I mean, she would take confession packs to the lake, and we're skiing, and she's confessing the word. I'm like, Mom, we're skiing. She goes, No, we're confessing the word. I'm like, okay, whatever. But you know, it gets in you. You know, if you hang out with it enough, it'll get in you. You get a dominion mentality. You get a conquering mentality. You can call it whatever you want to call it, but you trust Him. You trust Him because He honors His word. He's alert and active, watching over it to perform it. So we're privileged to be a part of that thread that takes God at His word. And everything goes back to the word, not moved by how we feel, not moved by what we see, moved by what the word says about us. What a wonderful time to have that come to the forefront because of how close we are to His return. So that you're not moved by weird stuff. And Jesus even talked about end times. He said, don't be troubled, don't be deceived. I want you happy, I want you hopeful, and I want you comforted. There is no bad news for the church. I hear people preach on TV and I'm like, you're pulling verses out that don't even apply to the church, and it scares people. So we're blessed. There is no bad news for us. So I always thought it would be a little bit more exciting right now. I thought people would be a little bit more excited. I am kind of shocked that it's as quiet as it is. I thought people would be running to each other. Hey, Jesus is about to come. I remember Bob Yandian teaching on it in 1980 and 81. Man, I thought the Lord was coming back any weekend. You know, I remember putting gas in my car going, the rapture's this week, you know. And my mom, scaring me as a kid, she went, you know, every day, she goes, the rapture's happening tonight. And I'm like, really? Well, you know, I went to bed every night, Lord, I love you, you know. Because you believe your mom, you know, that this is going to happen. So, you know, you either respond with humility or haughtiness. And we talked about it last night. I mean, there's a 7-year period for those that are haughty that almost have to have pressure put on them to get saved. But we have a lot of work to do in a short period of time. So as we get into end time preaching, it's not an escape theology. It's a hustle theology. As you see the finish line, you run faster. I've never seen anybody in a race slow down when they see the finish line. So, I mean, so that's what it's about. How do we get that in our congregations? I mean, think about that. If all of a sudden everyone in your congregation was so on fire for God that you had to calm them down. I mean, think about 1 Corinthians 12 was written to the church at Corinth because they were so full they had no order. Yeah. Could you imagine coming to church and everybody's so full, you just have people giving words out, tongues, interpretation. Whoa, let's calm this down. It would be wonderful to have to calm that down, wouldn't it? I mean, back then there was tongues interpretation every service. I mean, I could almost, as a kid, I would kind of mark them out and go, here we go. Sister so-and-so is going to do her tongue. I go, I was so bad. Mark Brzee would come to my mom's church like in 75, 76, 77. While he's preaching, I'd go like this. I'd point to my watch and I'd go, come on. I'd hold my tie up like that. And I was terrible. But as a kid, I never wanted to be in the ministry because it just didn't seem cool. You know, but you know how God's so good to make you do what you're supposed to do. So when I went to Rhema in 80, I didn't want to be in the ministry. So I helped different guys for quite a few years and enjoyed that, loved that, and still wanted to be doing that. Much rather be helping somebody than preaching. So then I had buddies of mine make me go preach. And I'm like, dear Lord, what am I doing? And over the years, I would preach on end times at different places, and then I would go to the Bible schools in Europe, because they couldn't get, you know, Jack Van Impey or Hilton Sutton, so they'd send Crazy Uncle Joe. So I had to understand it, because you do question and answers, and they go, you said so-and-so. I said, oh, no, I didn't say so-and-so. The Bible says so-and-so. So we're so blessed that we were brought up in that group of, if I can find it in the Scriptures, I can be bold about it. So why don't we get into a little bit of it today? Let's pray and we'll get right into it. I know the Lord will strengthen you, and there'll be a reassessing of your assignment. A recalibration of the grace on your life. The same boldness that you started with, you'll have an increase of boldness and daringness to do the will of God. And think about that. The early church was known for their boldness, not their coldness. Yes. They were known for taking chances, known for just standing out. And I think we've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. We're blessed, aren't we? So thank you for coming, and we'll get right into it. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for, we have such an appreciation for you, Jesus, that you died for us, you were beaten for us, you gave your life for us. We're in awe that you let yourself be beaten. So this morning we've gathered, Lord, all these calls, all these graces in this room, this people representing your bidding before you return. Thank you for blessing them, strengthening them. Their churches, Lord, I thank you for a season of overflow, a season of increase, a season of radical utterance, heavenly utterance, Father, that you'd speak through them and they would be your mouthpieces right here before we return. We give you glory, we give you honor, and we give you praise. Jesus, we lift you up. Jesus, be magnified in this room. We see you high and lifted up with your train filling the temple. So Lord, we reverence you and what your destiny is for all of our lives. So we thank you for great strength, great boldness, great daringness for every person in this room. In Jesus' wonderful name, everybody said amen. You know, I know you know so much about the Word and so much about stuff. So let's get into end times for a couple minutes, and I'm going to blend some other stuff with it. So grab your Bibles, and you just turn wherever you think you ought to turn. We'll see if you're flowing. Praise the Lord. No, let's go to Luke 21, and we'll start there. And this might be a little bit of review if you were here last night. But let's go to Luke 21, and let's watch Jesus talk about some things that are super, super clear. Okay, for every one verse there is about the first coming of the Lord, eight times more about the second coming. Paul talked about the baptism 12 times, coming of the Lord 52 times. It's the theme of every book. I'm watching Brother Hagin yesterday preach on basic faith, and he went through this whole 10-minute deal on the coming of the Lord. It was so cool. There was such an utterance on him. It's just amazing how there's a thread to this. Why? Because I said it to someone earlier, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees over and over and over again, but he never rebuked the crowd. The only time he rebuked the crowd is when he said, you can tell what the weather's going to be, but you don't know your hour, your visitation. So he wanted them to know, to the point that in the Old Covenant, you have a whole tribe that's their whole job was to know what the time it was. Because if you don't know what time it is, you don't know what you're supposed to do. Just like in a football game, if you're in the fourth quarter and you're at the very end, if you don't know the clock's winding down, no, you don't want to dilly-dally. You got to hike the ball. That has to get into the church. Urgency. Why? Because the Lord's about to come back. So let's look at it. Look at Luke 21. Grab your Bibles there and go to Luke 21, verse 24. And I know that you know this, but we'll run through it a little bit. And they'll fall by the edge of the sword, verse 24. They'll fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive unto all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down or overthrown of the Gentiles or nations until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So here Jesus ties some timing to Jerusalem being won back. That's a pretty big deal. So in 1967, we know the Six-Day War happened. We talked about it last night. Amazing. The Jews got Jerusalem back because that's the big deal. That's the clock. And he gets into even more detail. So think about it. The Bible says Jerusalem would be a cup of trembling for all nations. Remember, if you live west of Jerusalem, you read left to right. If you live east of Jerusalem, you read right to left. Everything revolves around that city. Why? Because Lucifer wants to reign in that spot where Jesus is going to reign forever. He still wants that spot. The whole battle of everything that's ever going to happen is going to be over that piece of real estate. We said it last night in the Dome of the Rock. It says in Arabic, there is no Son of God, there is no Son of God, there is no Son of God, because there is a Son of God. His name's Jesus. And it's remarkable that so much is happening right now that points to his return that you'd think there'd be grand excitement in the church. You think we'd just be talking one to another, wow, we're about to leave the planet, we're about to be raptured. And once you get into it, it kind of hits you right in the face, we're about to leave the planet. And people go, well, you can't be bold about that. And I go, actually, you can if you can read. That'd be like saying you're on the way on the freeway, you're going to go to another city, and you're driving, what did we call it? We said St. Cloud last night, right? How far? 60 miles. The signs tell you how close you are to St. Cloud. The first sign says 55 miles. The next sign says 40 miles. The next sign says 30. You don't go, well, you can't tell when you're going to get to St. Cloud. No, the signs tell you how close you are. So why did God put so much information in the Bible so that we could see where we are? Because we'd have a tendency to get so preoccupied that we wouldn't even comprehend how close we are because we're so busy. That's why he said, when you see these things, what? Lift up your heads, indicating you could be downtrodden. So the whole purpose of end time preaching is for great joy for you, because your strength will be tied to your joy.
Yes.
Kind of hard to accelerate if you come to the end of the race and like you have no joy.
Yeah,
No. The joy makes you go, I can do this. It'll be like a runner getting ready for a marathon, a 25-mile marathon or maybe 26-mile. And what are you going to eat beforehand? I'm going to eat kale for 6 weeks before the marathon. No, you eat carbs. I do that all the way. I look like I'm getting ready for a race, don't I? I must be getting ready for some big race. I don't know what the deal is, but why is macaroni and cheese so wonderful? I don't know, but you can, I've loaded up on carbs enough that I've got the energy for the end of it, but do we have the spiritual energy to accelerate? So much is going on the earth that you can almost be downtrodden and don't even realize you're downtrodden. And I said it this way last night. I couldn't imagine Colleen and I were getting ready to get married, and she's walking down the aisle, and I'm standing there, and I could wouldn't it be weird if my wife-to-be's walking down the aisle, she's all decorated, and she's ready to go. Her gown is from Italy, and everything's all set up beautiful, and I'm standing there, and all of a sudden she's walking down like this. Oh, my God, I'm marrying that guy. Could you imagine? She's all bowed over. I'd be like, what's wrong, Colleen? You're not excited? Well, that's the way the Lord is about the church. We're about to see Him face to face, and we're bowed over. No, there should be such a boldness, such a strength from heaven, a heavenly zeal. Come on, that makes you a voice and a witness before His return. In the old covenant, God had to raise up prophets because the priests had not done what they were supposed to do. So prophets came on the scene to wake everybody up. Well, in the New Testament, we don't need that. The believers to wake everybody up. I mean, our message is to get believers to be a voice. You can be ordering a quarter pounder with cheese, large fries, and Diet Coke. Oh, by the way, the Lord's coming back. I mean, it doesn't have to be with fanfare. I remember when the Lord told me to preach on end times. It appeared to me in 1987. He goes, I want you to preach on end times. I mean, I'm crying. You know how you think of all the cool things you say to the Lord when He appears to you. Like, would you like a Diet Coke? Would you eat a steak? You know? But you're so overwhelmed with how good He is and how merciful He is that you're bawling like a baby. And he goes, preach on end times. I go, I don't want to do that. He goes, it doesn't matter what you want to do. It's what you're supposed to do. So it's kind of weird how we almost fight what we're destined to do. So like 3 years later, I was preaching in Michigan, in Hastings, Michigan. I was staying with these friends of mine. They had this real cool office. I would travel out of there. This is 1989, 87, 86. And I'm standing there in this room listening to Sandy Patty tapes because she'd sing about Jesus. Because I like songs about Jesus. I don't like begging songs. I don't like whining songs. I like worship songs. And she's singing about Jesus. I don't want to hear songs about what I'm going to do. I don't want to hear songs about how bad my life has been. I want to hear songs about Jesus. I want Jesus magnified, Jesus glorified. So I'm having to listen to Sandy Patty tapes to hear songs about Jesus. So, and I'm thinking, man, the Lord, you're so good. And all of a sudden, man, this goodness comes in the room. And I'm thinking, Lord, you're just too nice to me. Look up, and there's Jesus again, white robe and an olive green sash, leaned up against His hands like this. He just looked at me. And man, He didn't have to rebuke me. I knew I hadn't preached what I was supposed to preach. And He wasn't critiquing me. He wasn't judging me. Like, I love you just the way you are. That kind of love led me to repentance. Like, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I remember the next church I went to, I ran over the chairs preaching on the coming of the Lord because I didn't want to disappoint Him. Because He's so good. He didn't go, hey, you're being a loser. Come on. No, He could have rebuked me, could have rebuked me so amazingly rebuked me, worthy of rebuke, but just His kindness and His mercy. And as we get into all this, is because He loves you so much. His morning, He's not mad at you. He's not frustrated with you. He loves you. He loves you so extreme that it's weird that you can do no wrong. You know what I'm saying? It's just weird how strong it is. So watch this. Jesus goes back to going, okay, when you see Jerusalem won back, time's up. And the miracles that happened, if you got into all the miracles that happened, it's remarkable. We talked about the one last night with the 88 Egyptian tanks coming down on Israel. One Israeli cook starts firing shells at them. And the Egyptian army commander waves this white flag and said, I'm here to surrender to the highest ranking officer. And the Israeli cook goes, highest ranking officer? It's just me. And he goes, no, it's not just you. The whole night the countryside was filled with tanks with men dressed in white. You've been shelling us all night and we can't take it anymore. So miracle happened because Jerusalem was won back. Many more. I mean, you can YouTube these guys and this is what they said. These guys that were in all these miracles, they said, we don't even believe in this stuff, but something happened. Jerusalem was won back. Huge deal. So watch Jesus in verse 29. Let's go to it. He says in verse 29, He spake to them a parable. Now what's a parable for? To make what He had just said be clearer. He said, look at the fig tree, that's the nation of Israel, and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer or harvest is nigh at hand. He said, likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. So He's saying this so that we can know this, not wonder. So circle the word know. He said, likewise, when you see these things, know. So what Jesus is talking about is so you don't wonder about when he's coming. You don't sense when he's coming. You don't have an unction when he's coming, which is good to have those things. He said there's a couple things happening that are so blatant you can know it. So then he goes on from there and says, verily I say unto you, this generation will not pass away till all is fulfilled. Wow. The ones that sees these things. What are these things he's talking about? Number one, Israel made a nation. Number two, Jerusalem won back. And I really wasn't going to preach on end times this morning, but I want to go a few more minutes on it, and then I'm going to get to what I felt like I was supposed to preach on. But how remarkable to make it so clear to us. And I hear people go, well, you can't tell when the Lord's coming back. Well, the generation that sees those two things, you're it. Tag, you're it. I said it last night, you know, some people go, I don't believe that. It don't matter. But when you have about 50 signs that have happened in our lifetime and stuff happening every week, it's like, wow, Lord, you're trying to get this across to us. Why would he be so desperate to get it across to us? Because he loves you. And you keep reading. Look in verse 34. He said, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that day comes upon you unaware. So you can be living when all the signs are happening, and you can be so busy that you're not even aware of it. I like the Message Bible. It said, don't let the sharp edge of your expectation get dulled by shopping. I didn't say that. I'm quoting the Message Bible, okay? So you can get so preoccupied that all of this is happening, but we're more preoccupied with that than we are the coming of the Lord. You know, I hear people, I know famous people that go, well, you don't need to preach on the coming of the Lord. And I have one guy who goes, well, if you preach on the coming of the Lord, just get everybody's hopes up. I said, well, yeah, that's exactly right. The hope that purifies you even as you're pure. Because you know what? You live differently if you thought he's coming tomorrow. You'd go to bed tonight going, Lord, I love you. You'd be nicer to people. Could you imagine thinking Jesus is coming tomorrow? Hey, what are you doing? No, it takes the orneriness out of, am I in the right room? Come on. I mean, you adjust how you're living based on, I'm about to meet God face to face. I mean, when you think of when John saw him, Ezekiel said he's a fire from the loins up and a fire from the loins down. Eyes as a flame of fire, feet like undefined brass, voice of many waters. God himself. The Bible says it's so violent at the second coming that there's the mountains all break in pieces. I guess Jesus is about 6 foot tall. Can you imagine walking into a 6 foot tall man walking into a room? Let's see what's happening. Not much. Jesus walks onto the planet and the mountains start falling apart. We just haven't really grasped the majesty of what's getting ready to happen. We're about to see him. The songs we sing that we worship him, we honor him, magnify him, all of a sudden we're going to be right there at the throne of God. This mortal is going to put on immortality. The stain of Adam is going to be taken off of us. My favorite part about that is we'll never be tired again. Glorified body, never gain weight again. Come on. If you can't get excited about anything, get excited about we'll never gain weight again. No, it's going to be fun. I think of Jesus talking about our glorified body. On the road to Emmaus, you know, he's walking there and the disciples were sad. And Jesus, I love this. He kept their eyes from knowing who he was. How cool is that? And so they don't know who he is and they're walking along and he would have kept on walking. They constrained him to stay for dinner. And he sat down with them and he took them through the word. Here, Jesus is physically in their presence and took them through the word, showed them Christ in the Old Testament. I would have gone, hello, losers, it's me. But he was so much sweeter. He takes them through the word, you know. And so he takes them through the word and then he sits down each with them and he disappears. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us the words that he spoke to us? What a message. The resurrection message from God himself. Well, you know, they were so excited. They went back and told their buddies, we ate with him. We saw him. No, you didn't. Yeah. Thomas, first thing he said, no, you didn't. You're crazy. In fact, until I see the hole in his side, see the hole in his hand, I will not believe. Boom. Jesus walks right through the wall. Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. Stretch hither your hand. Don't you love it? The Lord knows every word you say. But what I like was here, they thought he's a spirit. He said, no, handle me. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, you see, I have. So what a cool body we're going to have. We can walk through the wall. And the first thing Jesus said was, do you have any meat? He didn't say, do you have any kale? He didn't say, do you have any broccoli? First thing he says, you got any meat? Come on. Where's the beef? So we have this weird idea. I don't know how it came, but we have this weird idea that we're going to be floating around playing harps. No, we're tasting of the powers of the world to come. We have a whole 1,000 years of functioning with God. Oh, I'll give you a little bit about what that's going to be like. In the millennium, you'll have people, okay, you're in your glorified body. You'll have a natural saint that makes it through the latter part of the trib, and he's climbed up on the top of your building to change the speakers in your building, and he slips and falls off a ladder and breaks his neck. You've already seen it in a vision. That's called a word of wisdom. You walk right through the wall and go, man, it's a good thing you live in this dispensation. Rise, take up your bed and walk, because it's in you to raise people up. That's what you're going to be doing for 1,000 years. Might as well learn how to be led by the Holy Ghost now as opposed to waiting until you get your glorified body. I mean, can you imagine going, okay, now I'll start obeying God? No, look, you look at what heads up you've had for your whole life. You've been obeying God. Because we're not done at the rapture. We think the rapture is an ending. The rapture is a beginning. Okay, let's go back to the signs. I want to buzz through them real quick because this is not what I was going to preach on this morning, but hang with me. This bonus day. I don't preach long. I promise I won't preach long. Okay, so we got the Hebrew language restored. You got the Ethiopian Jews brought back. You got the fertility of the land of Israel. You got the revival of the Roman Empire. You have the Temple Mount Institute that's ready to start having sacrifices. They have everything they need. I mean, a group of Jewish men, the last name's Cohen. They've been going to school for 30 years. You got 172 different species of predatory birds that start showing up in the land. You got Russia going into Crimea, Russia on the border of the Ukraine. You got fish showing up in the Dead Sea. Ezekiel prophesied that over 2,000 years ago, and here that happened last year. You got the ritual baths around the Temple Mount fill up with water. You got foxes on the Temple Mount. Okay, so you got foxes in position. You got fish in position. You got birds in position. You got the priest basically ready to start having sacrifices. You have the Temple Mount Institute. So what's the church doing? If God can get all these groups together that aren't even saved, how much more the church should be ready to obey God? If nature can be obeying God, how much more sons of God? Yes. So there's something for us to do. We get to finish off the church age in a grand style. We were talking yesterday, this last year, I've seen more miracles preaching on end times. Like God reaching out to bless people because He loves them so much. Radical mercy. Just get ready for extreme goodness. Extreme goodness. I'll give you one. This will be my Tony Cook story. I was preaching years ago. This is 1992 in Jasper, Texas. I'd just been in a crazy meeting in Alabama. Wild Holy Ghost meeting. And go to this meeting in Jasper, Texas. I'm sorry. And I didn't think I was speaking that night. There was another evangelist there, so I thought it was his night. Jeff Spring is his name. So I thought he was speaking that night. As I walked in the building, I saw the pastor's wife. She came in, and I saw her slam this door. Wham! And the whole sheetrock of the wall just shook like that. I thought, well, maybe I don't know what's going on. Maybe she's frustrated about something. I really don't know. But I wasn't speaking that night, so I just, didn't think anything about it. And then the pastor goes, hey, Joe, you're going to do tonight. I said, okay. I got up and began to preach for a little bit. And as I'm preaching, the Holy Ghost says, adultery. There's adultery in this church. I said, well, don't tell me that. I'm here to bless this church. I'm not doing anything about that. I'm here to bless this church. I'm thinking I'm not going to say anything. Because you really can't call that out and it not mess the service up. You know what I'm saying? It just really puts the brakes on. If you go, oh, by the way, there's people in adultery. There's not a good way to say that. So I told the Lord, I said, I'm not going to do that. Because I'm there to bless that church. I'm there to help that church. And He goes, well, this is what He said to me while I'm preaching. This is the middle of my message. He goes, well, if you don't do that, you won't do the other things you're supposed to do. I was like, oh, man, Newman. So I'm preaching along, and I said, thinking, boy, here comes the hammer. God's going to drop the hammer and just rebuke somebody. I said, there's somebody here in your adultery. Kind of coughed as I did. Because it just puts the brakes on when you, I said, don't anybody raising their hand. There's somebody here and you're in adultery. I said, the Lord wants to bless you. I thought, bless? I thought He was going to rebuke him. I said, bless you. I thought, wow. And I began to prophesy about whoever that was. The Lord's going to restore their life and bless them, blah, blah, blah. And it was just cool. So I finished preaching, and the Lord said, if I do that, I'd do some other things. So I had a word of knowledge that someone had damage in their nerves. This lady got up, came walking down. The whole church just sucked the air right out of the room. I'm like, well, I don't know who this lady is. I know she's not the Antichrist, because I know it's that. The Antichrist is a man coming from Revive Rome, and we're in Texas, so I know she's not the Antichrist. But people gasped when she walked down. I don't know who she is. I said, I'm going to pray for your nerves. I prayed for her nerves. I said, Lord, bless her nerves. Whatever's wrong with her, she's redeemed from the curse of the law. You were beaten so she wouldn't have to have this. So, Lord, thank you for healing her. So, finished that. I'm thinking, oh, man, I called out adultery in this church. I could see Tony Cook burning my RMAI card. I could just see it. I could see that lighter. Joe, here's your RMAI card. Boof, So, you know how that goes. Your mind thinks of all that stuff. Because I didn't want to call that out. So, finish the service, and the pastor comes walking up to me, and the evangelist, Jeff Spring, comes walking up to me and says, "Hey, we want to talk to you." I go, "Hey, here we go." You know, I call out adultery in this guy's church. I didn't want to do that. He said, "Well, hey, the lady you prayed for with the damage in her nerve, she had committed fornication with another pastor in town, adultery, and had taken the pastor's 17-year-old son and committed fornication with him. That's why that pastor's wife saw that woman come into their church. She slammed the door thinking, how dare that lady come into our church after messing with our son? Well, obviously the secrets of her heart are made known. She must have repented because God had to show the whole church you're going to have to receive her." That's extreme goodness. You go to messing with my daughter, you're going to meet my buddies Smith and Wesson. I love you, but you're going to meet Browning. You're going to meet... Seriously, you go messing with my daughter, it's Uncle Joe's going to pull out the guns. So think of how merciful that is, that here this woman's messing with their 17-year-old son, and the Lord's showing them you're going to have to forgive her. Wow. That's extreme mercy. Extreme mercy. Hallelujah. We sometimes underestimate how kind he is. So we have all these signs, and in the midst of all these signs, there's many more. Men will be lovers themselves. You got signals, you had blood red moons, you had Bethlehem stars. So all this is happening because Jesus is coming. I can't give you a date, but I can give you the season. We're right there. And the one verse that we talked about yesterday, the one verse where he says, "Of that day and that hour, no man knows." We weren't taught this, but Jesus was basically telling them, "I'm coming for you on Feast of Trumpets." I mean, how weird is it? The one verse that people go, "You can't tell when the Lord's coming back." He was telling them there's a 3-day period when I'm coming for you. The Feast of Trumpets was such a weird deal that it was on the 29.5th day of the month, the new moon. So the Sanhedrin would send two witnesses out to tell them when it was there. So when Jesus said that to them, they said, "Well, he's telling us when he's coming." Well, he fulfilled every one of the feasts. The next feast is Feast of Trumpets. Think about our president was Trump and Pence. When you say the president, vice president's name, you're saying the coming of the Lord, trumpets. How crazy is that? So, how nice of God to go, "Oh, by the way, there's a lot going on. I'm about to come back." Why would that be so important to him? You make changes. What do you need to do to enhance the will of God for your life? Well, that went over real good. Good night, everybody. Drive safely. All right. Start the car. I'll be right there. Start the car. I'll be right there. Come on. So with all the stuff about the coming of the Lord, I don't want to get into all of it, but it's so blatant, it's so cool, it's so amazing. I mean, it's radical, the stuff that's all happening. I mean, there's stuff happened last week, there's stuff that happened the week before, that are just like, seriously, you're about to come back, Lord. I think of Rabbi Yitzhak Kaduri. I don't quote rabbis very much, but I said it last night. He got saved, Jesus appeared to him. And he said, "Open this letter a year after I've gone home to be with the Lord." Because it astonished them, freaked them all out. Because, man, he said, "I've come to realize that Jesus is the Messiah." And then he prophesied in 2005, just before he died, he wrote it down that Israel would be ruled by two Benjamins just before the coming of the Messiah. Last year, Benjamin Netanyahu, Benjamin Gantz started jointly ruling. So it's remarkable that tangible physical things are happening that point to his return. You had the Pope in Iraq a few weeks ago. He said, "It's time to rebuild Babylon." And then he said, "We need one world religion, one world monetary system, one world religion." So all this stuff is set up for what's going to happen after we're gone. So if we're watching all this stuff that's set up for after we're gone, we don't have a lot of time left. I think we're just privileged that it's so short. Now, I say that we all know that because you're here. You know the Lord's coming back. So I want to get into a couple things before we do. Let's get into this for a minute. Go to 2 Peter, if you would. And I promise I won't keep you long. You come a ways to come, so let's get into it for a minute. 2 Peter, look at chapter 1, and let's just look at this for just a minute. Let's look at something like, you know, Peter, he said, "I must shortly put off my tabernacle." So he's telling us some things to do right before he goes on to be with the Lord. He said, "I must shortly put off my tabernacle." So he's going to give us some things that are really going to be wonderful for us as preachers. So he says here, Simon Peter, verse 1 of chapter 2 Peter chapter 1. It's page 293 if you've got a Bible like mine. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, of them that obtained like precious faith with us, with the righteousness of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace are multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So just hearing about Jesus, we get grace and peace multiplied. And you know all this stuff. It's so good. In verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions in the world through lust. And then he says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness. So here he tells us to add to our faith some elements. How many of you in school, you know, when you had chemistry, you had that cabinet. Whatever you do, don't mix those elements with those elements. Something's going to happen. So he tells us to mix some elements to our faith. We always want to add to our faith, but there's some elements that you can add to your faith that cause results. And the first thing he said to add to your faith was a lack of caution. That word virtues there is not the word moral purity. You look it up in the Greek, it's valor, boldness, daringness. So the very thing that's going on right now is to calm us all down, to make us make sure we don't offend anybody. He said it's the first element to add to your faith, not the last element. It's a lack of caution, zero caution. We're almost so cautious now that we want to make sure everybody's happy. And the Lord didn't say make sure everybody's happy. He said preach it. So watch what happens here I think of my mom. I'm going to go back for a minute because I want to get to my message. I think of my mom. Before she got filled with the Word, 1970, before she got filled with the Word, she was so afraid of things, so filled with fear. She'd take me to the lake. We'd all go to the lake, go skiing, and I'd have 3 or 4 belt life jackets on. I looked like the Michelin Man. I'm serious. It was terrible. I'd go, Mom, this is not cool to go skiing. It didn't look cool at all because you want to be normal. And I'm like, Mom, this is weird. Because she was so in fear. Like right now, I have this microphone on. She'd go, before she got full of Word, be careful. That microphone might explode. The battery in the microphone will explode. Burn your back. Mom, it's just paranoid. She got a hold of the Word. It so changed her. I'll never forget it. I was 8 years old. I flew off my bicycle and cut my face right here. Went all the way up into my nose. Face first on the concrete. Walked up to the house. My lips are flapping. I'm bleeding everywhere. Walked up to the house and my sister's playing the piano. And she looks at me and goes, ah, because I'm bleeding everywhere. And my mom walks up and she goes, don't bleed on the carpet. We got prayer meeting tonight. She didn't care if I bled. Just don't bleed. You can bleed. Don't bleed here. People are coming over. Not even fazed. I'm split wide open, bleeding everywhere. And the first thing she says, don't bleed here, bleed over there. Because people are coming over. I mean, it's like the transformation's amazing. So she added that element to her faith. What is that element that every single time you pray, you believe that you receive and you have? Period. Man, that's a good element to have, that every single time you pray, you believe that you receive and you have. Not trying to have, you take it. We know that's Mark 11, 23 and 24. So he said, add that element to your faith. In other words, how am I going to do the will of God if I'm lacking that element?
Yes, come on.
And that's why, that's the thread we have. Let's keep going. Let's go a little further. I'm getting closer to what I'm going to land on. Verse 8. For if these things be in you to abound, watch this, they'll make you that you're neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love this? He said, if this is in you, it makes you a certain way. What's that word barren? In other words, if this is in us, it makes us productive. We're producers. If it's not in us, we're barren. That's why we went to Rhema, so we'd have this in us, because it makes you a producer. So watch what he says. He goes a little further. It's so cool. He says in verse 9, but he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. Now he said, you can do some things, adding some elements to your faith, to make your calling and your election sure or stable. Wouldn't it be cool that if I don't see you for 25 years, I'll know you hadn't missed a beat? Your calling's so sure and you're so stable that you don't miss anything. It'd be cool to go, okay, I can add certain elements to my life that makes me stay in position where I'm supposed to be. Because we all know friends of ours that something happened to them, they went through hell, and we've all gone through hell. And dear God, God's not sending us through hell, it's the devil trying to kill you. He's trying to get you to back away from your boldness. Everybody goes through all these tests and trials just so we'll lose that bold edge. I had people walk up to me one time, many times over the years. Years ago when I was really bold, I'm not near as bold as I used to be, but they go, well, I can't believe you'd say that. You've never gone through anything. I said, I can match you hell for hell after the service. The only guy that ever challenged me on it got on his knees and wept. So the hell you go through is to get you to back away from that boldness, because it's a producer. So watch what he says. It'll make your election sure, your calling sure, and then get ready for this. If you do these things, you'll never fall. How radical is that? That's pretty cool. And this is the verse I want to get to. It's just taking me 30 minutes, but look what he says in verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter's going, hey, you do this, it makes you a producer, it makes your calling sure, it makes your election sure, and it makes you never fall, and it gives you a triumphant entrance. I don't know about you. I don't want to get to heaven. The Lord goes, well, you made it, and that's about it. No, I want to have a triumphant entrance. He said it'll be served to you. Could you imagine? I think of my dad. My dad mocked God, cursed God his whole life. He gets saved, has a stroke, gets saved on his deathbed, and goes to heaven. He never got a chance to do anything. Could you imagine going to heaven and go, whew, you talk about saved by this, barely made it. I don't think he had a triumphant entrance. He had an entrance, but it was only because of the blood. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Thank God that's how we make it. But why not give it our all? You know, think of that preacher that was preaching over in South Africa years ago. Can you imagine giving your life for years and raising up all these churches in South Africa right at the turn of the century? He comes back over on a boat back into the Miami Harbor, and there was an actor on the boat that had been on a safari. There's this huge ticker tape parade for that actor, you know. He'd been on safari, and they're having a parade for him coming back to America. How weird is that? And that preacher had been given his life, you know, and he goes, well, look at this. There's this huge ticker tape parade for this actor that's been on safari, and there's nobody here to meet me. The Lord said, don't worry, it's because you're not home yet. So see, we're blessed, but this ain't home. We're passing through. Come on, there's a season coming that we're going to have an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And come on, what we do right now dictates that entrance. We're not trying to earn our way to heaven, but it sure is good to have some thought patterns to obey God to have a triumphant entrance. So go over to 1 Timothy real quick. Go to Timothy. I'm getting closer. I won't keep you, but I want to get to Timothy for a second. 1 Timothy chapter 6 or 7 or 2 or 3. We'll see. I don't know which it is. I think it's 6. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 6. I know we're going to go to quite a few verses for just a minute, but that's okay. We're Word folks. It's good for us to get into the Word a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is pretty cool. It says in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you're called and you profess a good profession before many witnesses. Look at verse 14. That you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't hear this commandment preached very much, but he tells us to keep this commandment without spot all the way up until the rapture of the church. So it's a thought pattern to have before we're caught up keeping a certain commandment. Now, what is it here? He says that in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches or temporal riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Isn't it something that right now, at the very end of the church age, we can do something that prepares us and gives us the foundation for the life to come? And that's being rich in good works. You say, well, I know that, Brother Joe. Well, that's good. Here's a cookie. But I just want to say this. Your life blesses him. Your faithfulness blesses him. He loves you. He's amazed that you've given your life for him. He goes, I want to honor them. I want to bless them. Your life counts. You're laying up in self. Think about people like my dad, never got to do anything for the Lord. Look at your whole life obeying God. You've got some things laid up in store for yourselves. People all planning for their retirement. But when it comes to their spiritual retirement, what have you laid up in store for yourselves? We want to think eternally. Think of John Wesley. John Wesley, he said, give me 10 men that hate sin and love God, and I will change the world. I remember preaching in the out by Estonia and Latvia in the Ukraine years ago, going out in the middle of this field. The kids in the Bible school were reading Brother Hagin's books on the way out to the meeting, reading how to be led by the Spirit on the way to the service. And we're out in the middle of nowhere, and I saw this concrete bunker. I said, oh, wow, concrete bunker. Is that like a bomb shelter? I said, no, that's a Methodist church. What did John Wesley leave his wife? He left her a cool preaching robe, left her some few pound notes of money, and, oh, the Methodist church. All because he said, give me 10 men that hate sin and love God and I will change the world. I guarantee you he had a triumphant entrance. I guarantee you'll know who John Wesley is when you get to heaven. And you won't be jealous, but you'll go, wow, check that out. He did the will of God. Okay, go with me. Go with me a little further. Go with me. This is what I've been trying to get to this whole time. Hang with me. Everybody with me a little bit? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is what I'm trying to preach on. It's just kind of took me a while to get there. I don't want to sing something off my greatest hits album. I don't want to scare everybody. But pull up CD number 3. It'll bless you. No, we're not doing that. Let's don't do that. That'd be real fear. We don't want real fear. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This has taken me all this time to get to this, so let's get to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is our next appointment. Right after the rapture of the church, what's the first thing that's going to happen to you is right here. So watch what happens in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse number 6. Paul speaking here, he said in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Because we have a tendency to go, well, Lord, if I had that job or that job, I'd be more faithful. He said, man, it doesn't matter whether you're planting or watering. God's going to give the increase. And he says, so neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God gives the increase. So don't get caught up in, well, I want this grace or I want this job. Just do whatever God's given you. That's where the joy will be. Verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. I don't like that word. But he put that word labor in there. He said, for we are laborers together with God. Wow. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, but another build thereupon. Let every man take heed or pay attention how he builds upon. Interesting. So he's talking about pay attention to what you're doing with your foundation or with your life. And then he goes on to make it even clearer. For other foundation can no man lay, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work. You ought to circle the word work. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. Circle the word work. If any man's work, circle the word work, abide which you have built thereupon, he will receive reward. Verse 15. If any man's work, circle the word work, shall be burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. So we know what this is. This is we call it the judgment seat of Christ. Well, that's a mistranslation. It's the word bema. It's the reward seat of Christ. Notice how Lucifer tries to pervert everything about the coming of the Lord to make people be in fear. I mean, can you imagine in the Olympics, everybody goes, okay, you're going to compete in the Olympics, but then you're going to have to go on the podium and you're going to have to get a medal and it's going to be horrible. When they give you that medal, they're going to rip your life apart. It's going to be hideous. Well, that's what we think of the judgment seat of Christ. But I've never seen anybody in the Olympics sad about getting their medals. So all of a sudden, at the end, when we're raptured, the first thing you're going to do is go to that reward seat. You're going to stand up on that podium, and all of a sudden, everything you've done for the Lord with the right motive, this is not judging your sin, it's judging your motives. Whether they're gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble are all above the ground. Gold, silver, and precious stones are all below the ground. It's the things of the heart that you'll get rewarded for. What people see you do, you probably won't get much reward for that. But you don't want to get up on that podium and the angels go, everybody back up. This is going to be the biggest fire you've ever seen in your life. You don't want the fire to hit your life. Ka-woof! And people are like, what was that? You don't want the whole group going, I've never seen a fire like that in all my life. You don't want that much wood, hay, and stubble. Wouldn't that be a bummer that everybody's like, back the perimeter up. This is not going to be good. You're like, oh, Jesus, here we go. Well, thank God that fire is going to hit our life and what we may have done for the wrong motive is going to be burned up right there. But gold, silver, and precious stones, you will adorn yourself with your faithfulness. You'll wear your faithfulness in the millennium. So he wants to reward you. What's gold is your devotional life. How much you tell the Lord you love him. Not necessarily, my name's Jimmy, I'll take all you give me. But Lord, I love you. That's my devotion. What's silver? The Bible says the tongue of the just is choice silver. So your words can either encourage or discourage. Make sure your words lift people up. The precious stones of the priest, he would go before the Lord for the people. He wasn't praying for himself. He was going for them. So what we want is we want something eternal. How cool is it that all of a sudden during the millennium we're going to wear all this stuff? Your robe's going to have different contrasting stitching right here. It's going to show what your vocation was. There'll be a stitch over here that shows that you went to church on Wednesday nights. There'll be a stitch over here that shows that you went to church when other people didn't go to church. There's going to be a stitch over here that you battled adversity. Like a purple heart. They'll go, wow, you went through great adversity. There'll be no more stripes right here. People will be able to look at your robe and see that you were faithful.
Just like in the military, I've never seen a general go, check the stars out. How cool is this? I'm a general. He doesn't have to say a word. They see those stars, he's like, oh my word, he's gone through some stuff. He's given his life to obey, and that uniform preaches for him. You don't want to be running around the millennium in a Speedo bathing suit. You don't want people going, aha, never did anything during the church age. My dad's going to have a fig leaf. I'm going to be throwing robes on my dad. And my dad never did nothing. I'm going to, Dad, borrow some robes. Let's do something. Let's seriously do something so that you're not running around like this. Because you're going to be able to look at people and instantly tell that they were faithful. So I'm saying this because look at your life. Your life of giving your life to the Lord. He wants to bless you. Wants to honor you. Notice this, it's the reward seat of Christ, not the judgment seat of Christ. So he wants to reward you, and you'll be laden with gold and silver and precious stones. And you want to be able to give something to him for the wedding. I mean, this is how crazy I think. On the day Colleen and I got married, I wanted to bless her for making this commitment. And once she gets to know me, she's like, well, we should have had a bigger deal before we had this commitment. But on the day of our wedding, I'll never forget, I had my best man bring all the ladies that were, you know, with the bridesmaids. They're all in the house getting ready, you know, and I had my best man take Colleen a gift from Tiffany's, so she had a little blue box while she's getting ready. I had my best friend out in the backyard playing the piano, Colleen's favorite songs. So I wanted the day that we're getting married to be important to her, that it means important to me. If I think like that, how much more the Lord thinks like that? Come on, He wants to bless you. He wants to honor you. We've so been condemned, but think of all of your lives, every one of us in here, different, we've all made the trek to Tulsa, back from somewhere else, back to Tulsa, back to somewhere else, specifically back to Tulsa for you, back somewhere else. I mean, it's like crazy, all because we love Him. And there'll come a time right after the rapture that your love for Him will be branded on you forever. You won't look at somebody and go, wow, I wish I had a robe like that. You'll go, check that out. They did the will of God. So you have a wonderful future of great things ahead. Well, now watch this. Go over to Ephesians. We won't go much longer, but run with me just a little bit. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. You know these verses all so well, but look at this for just a second. And then we'll tie it into, it's amazing how end times it is. Ephesians 4, we've heard this so much and it's so good. Ephesians 4, look at verse 7. He said, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. How cool is it? God even puts a motor in us to accomplish something for Him so that we'll have some great rewards. How sweet of Him to do that. There's something on your life propelling you. And then he goes on and marks it out. He said, verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. What? For the perfecting of the saints for the work. For the perfecting of the saints for the work. For the perfecting of the saints for the work. So God's given us this grace. My daughter said, Dad, do you have to scream at everybody? Is it necessary? It's necessary. So see, that's not my personality, but here he's given us all grace so that we do something that's eternal, so that we do have some works. So think about it. That's, you're laden with that on you. It's not that you're trying to be a great leader. It's you're trying to get people to have some work so they're not naked in the next dispensation. Amen. He goes on from there and says, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ, what? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man. That word perfect there is not mature, it's wholehearted. All of us in all of our churches, we preach to all of our people so that we'll become more wholehearted. Like, Lord, I give you my all. Think of it. Enoch was wholehearted. Noah, wholehearted. Abraham, wholehearted. God said, walk before me and be thou perfect. It wasn't mature, it was wholehearted. In other words, don't blow me off. If I say you're going to be the father of many nations, you're going to be the father of many nations. Don't blow me off. Look at what heaven's told all of you before you even come to this meeting. All your whole life he's spoken to you. This is your destiny. This is my will for your life. Run your race with violent passion to do the will of God. Amen. You think about it. That's why he's given us these graces. So that we can accelerate, not decelerate. Yeah. And you see everybody right now, well, you know, I just don't know if I feel like it. Don't know. You grab yourself by the back of your neck and go, I feel according to how I say I feel. Yeah, right. Why? I want an abundant entrance. I don't want to go, here we go. This is not good. You know, if you find out the rapture's tomorrow, you're like, oh, Jesus, I got to start working today. No, you don't want to wait till the day of the rapture to start hustling for the Lord. Come on. So let's go a little further. Watch what he says here. That you'd be no more children.